Join your hearts with mine as we go to the throne of grace. Our Father, we are so grateful that you are so faithful to us, that you will never let us down. You are good, Father, and we are privileged to be called the children of God. Today we come to you, Lord, with hearts full of praise and gratitude. And we also come with hearts that are interested to hear what your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your truth this day. And so, Lord, as we open our hearts to you, as we open our ears to your word, we would ask, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to the movement of the Holy Spirit within us, that we would hear those things that you would have for us to hear, and that we would make those adjustments in our life where we need to make adjustments to be walking in the center of your will. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we begin discussion on the final two chapters of the book of Isaiah, chapters 23 and chapter 24, we note that Joshua is in his final days of life. We read in Joshua 23, Joshua's farewell address to the nation of Israel. And in Joshua 24, we get a brief description of Israel's history. We have Joshua calling on the nation of Israel to faithfully serve the Lord. And then Joshua's death is recorded at an age of 110. Now, in knowing the age of Joshua at 110, we can determine that Joshua's life was lived in three basic segments. Since Joshua was 40 years old, according to Joshua 14:7, when Israel failed in their faith at Kadesh Barnea, we can conclude then that Joshua spent basically the first 40 years of his life in slavery in Egypt. He was there when he and his family were under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. He was there when Moses was called in leadership by God to confront Pharaoh. He witnessed those plagues that God through Moses brought down upon Pharaoh. He was there when Israel crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and saw the armies of Egypt swallowed up. He drank the water from the rock and he drank the sweet water from the waters that were bitter made sweet. And so Joshua had this walk with God and this perspective of life of slavery from the time of Egypt. And then we go into Joshua's next 40 year. We know that Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Joshua was part of that. He was the right-hand man of Moses through that time. And so then we conclude, since Joshua is 110 years old, that about the last 30 years of his life was consumed with the conquest, the dividing of the land, and the settlement of the land, and then some years where he just was able to enjoy the promised land that God had given to the nation. So as we begin our study of the final days of Joshua's rule over Israel in Joshua 23, 1 and 2, we read this. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and he said to them, I am old and advanced in years. Now as I began my study of this chapter, the words, it came about after many days that the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua's old, advanced in years. Those words caught my attention. Joshua knew that he was at the end of his life, that he was on the precipice of death. He would soon be perishing from this earth. And as I thought about Joshua understanding where he was in life and eternity and where his life was on earth and that it would soon be done, I thought about Joshua spending some time looking back down the corridor of the 110 years that he had lived upon the earth. And it made me wonder, did he ever think, I wonder if I got everything done that God had called me to do? It has been my experience in sitting at bedsides of people terminally ill that many times people will share with me some of the history of their lives. They sometimes will talk about their growing up years, their siblings, the things that they accomplished in life, special memories that they held dear in their heart. In many cases, people love to be comforted by the assurance of the Word of God that as they stare eternity in the face, that they know that the Savior is with them. On some occasions of sharing, people sometimes share the joys of the things that they have done well in life, that they succeeded at. And on other occasions, they share some regrets they had, things that they didn't get right, things that they didn't get done, things that they wish they had gotten done or had at least done differently. As I reflect on Joshua's farewell address and as I ponder the memories of those people in the past that have shared with me their lives as they prepared for their own eternity, I found myself now having more years behind me in life than ahead of me in life. I qualify as a senior citizen. That over the years, have I done? Have I spent? And am I spending my earthly days doing the things God has called me to do? With these thoughts rumbling around my mind, the challenge from Ephesians 2:10 raced through my mind. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, the New Testament is pretty clear. Just as God had a plan and a will for Joshua's life, God also has a plan and a will for our lives. And as we look back down the corridor of time, and as we assess our faithfulness to the Lord, don't we want to be able to say alongside the Apostle Paul, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that where we want our hearts to be and our lives to be as we finish out the days of our life? Well, church, I want to say, if you aspire in your heart to be able to rejoice in the final days of your life as the Apostle Paul rejoiced, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith, you need to be focusing on his will for your life today. You need to be pursuing the Lord today. For today is the beginning point of the rest of the days that you have to travel to get to that point where you look back down the corridor of time and you do that assessment, and hopefully with that idea of I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. As I mused on these thoughts during my time of study, something my third grade teacher told our class one day came back to my mind. Now, I was about 9 years old. It's surprising I can even remember that far back. And at the time, and through most of my high school year, I was a long, long way from being an honor roll student. But this thing, Mrs. Shook said, stuck in my mind through all the decades of my life. Mrs. Shook said, and I'm going to use today's dates to bring it into today's context. Mrs. Shook said this, you only get to live this day once. in the history of mankind, there will only be one October 31st, 2021. Once you have spent this day, you never get it back, and you will never get to spend it again. Now, there may be next year an October 31, 2022, but there will never be another October 31, 2021. You only get to spend it once. So invest it wisely. Invest it wisely. So are you investing October 31st, 2021 wisely? Are you investing your days wisely for the Lord? Are you walking in the good works that is prepared for you to walk in beforehand, using your time and your talents and your gifts and your treasures as allies in completing the course that God has ordained for your life? Are you fighting the good fight today? For once you've spent a day, you never get it back. You never get to spend it again. Invest it wisely. Therefore, this morning, I want to call the children of God to rise up and let us serve the Lord God Almighty in all we do. For one day we will be looking back down the corridor of time, looking at our lives, evaluating our faithfulness to the Lord. And I know each one of us wants to look back down that corridor of time with great joy and little regret. And so today is a good day to be walking in the center of God's will, honoring Him in all you do. And just a side note, before I move back to the book of Joshua, by way of personal application, I know from experience that in the busyness of life, I can lose focus on the will of God, and I can become rather sloppy in my faithfulness in regard to God and His will. There have been times in my life I can get so caught up in being busy in life that I find I am neglecting and not paying attention to how I am doing with walking faithfully with my Lord. I find myself sometimes letting life live me rather than me purposely living life for God's honor and glory. So I want to exhort you this morning, no matter where you are at in your faith walk with God, struggling or solid, strong or weak, you always are a full-time child of God called to honor your Father in all you do. Please purpose today. Please repurpose if you need to today to walk well with God. Perhaps today is a day that you need to just take some time and rededicate yourself to following the Lord with a whole heart. Because as you take inventory, you found that maybe you've let the busyness of life creep in and life is living you rather than you living life for the Lord. Back to Joshua. As we look at Joshua and his walk with the Lord, we see that we pick up Joshua's life at the end of, or through the book of Joshua, in that last 30 years of his life, dedicated to serving the Lord as the sole leader of Israel. Now, in my mind, as I study, there are three segments to these final 30 years of Joshua's life. There is that seven-year conquest of the land, the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River, Joshua guiding the nation in its rededication to the Lord once they planted their feet on the promised land, and then Joshua leading the nation of Israel through the conquest. And that is largely spoken of in Joshua 1 through 12. The second 7 years in Joshua's leadership, according to many Bible students, was dividing the land and settling it. Joshua was dedicated to working with the high priest Eleazar and the tribal heads to map out the land. And then they were casting lots, and by the lots they divided the land according to the tribes, Joshua 18. And once the land was divided, and believe me, that was no small task once the land was divided to settle the land. Remember, there were perhaps as many as 2 million Israelites that needed to make their way to their territories and establish their land and you know, get everything organized and families allotted territory and turf. And so there was a lot going on during this time. And then in Joshua 21, there was the in Joshua 20, there was the task of setting up the six cities of refuge. And then in chapter 21, there was the setting up of the cities for the tribes of the Levites. And so, though it's hard to calculate exactly how much time that took, more or less than 7 years, many people think it was about a 7-year period. And then Joshua, in those last 16 or so years of his life, he got his inheritance. The city of Timnath-Serah, Joshua 19, 49 and 50. When they finished apportioning the land for the inheritance by the borders, the sons of Israel gave an inheritance in their midst to Joshua, the son of Nun. In accordance with the commandment of the Lord, they gave him the city which is called Timnath-Serah in the hill city of Ephraim. So he built the city and settled it there. Now it was from this city that Joshua concluded his rule over Israel. Joshua, while living in Timnath-Serah, came to the time when he knew that his life was coming to an end. And as he knew his life was coming to the end after enjoying the inheritance these almost 2 decades, Joshua, it says in 23:2, it says, he summoned together the elders of Israel, the heads of the tribe, the judges, the officers, and the very first thing Joshua did when he brought the leaders to him was he pointed the people back to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, Joshua, it says, he pointed them to the Lord their God. Now, you might remember as we studied the primary names of God and the secondary names of God a couple years ago that Jehovah and Elohim are two primary names for God in the Bible. And in most translations, when you look at the term Lord translated for God and it's in all capital letters, that means it's the term Jehovah that is being translated and used. And anytime you find the term God with the capital G and lowercase O and D, that is a reference to Elohim. Now, Elohim, as you remember, means God is the strongest of strong ones, the one of highest strength. The important theological point behind the name Elohim is that Elohim created everything that is knowable to mankind. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He has the strength of wisdom to fulfill every promise he made, satisfy every covenant he has established, to execute every judgment he has ordained. No one and nothing is stronger than our God. And the book of Joshua gives evidence of that strength of God. And so as Joshua addresses the people who are now living in the promised land, he points them back to Elohim, the strongest of strong ones, to remind them that they did not get there on their own strength and on their own power. And Joshua also points them back to Jehovah, also Yahweh, which means God is the Holy One. He is self-existent. He is an eternal God who is dependent upon nothing and no one for his existence. Because God is holy, Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 19, he will be the righteous judge of sin. And do you know it is Jehovah is the one who loves and saves sinners. And so Joshua wants to remind the nation of Israel that as he is making his exit from life, that it is Elohim, Jehovah, who has caused these things to happen to them. So through the proper nouns, Jehovah, Elohim, Joshua is reminding the people who and what their God is. Joshua 23:3 says this, "And you have seen all that the Lord, Jehovah, your God, Elohim, has done to all the nations because of you." Oh, how do you think Israel responded to that? This God, Elohim, Jehovah, he did this for you. "For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." Notice the ownership. Your God has been fighting for you. All that you have, look around you, has come to you as the blessing and as the gift of God. So the context of the word spoken to Joshua to the nation is, you Israel have settled into the promised land, and since returning from war, you have been busy about settling the land, busy about building homes, caring for your flocks and herds as your livestock has expanded at the hand of God's blessing. You as a nation have now been in the land for 20 years, and you've been about harvesting the fruit from the land, eating vegetables from the crops you planted. For more than two decades have passed since the main part of the conquest has finished, and you have been blessed in this land. The promised land was in the firm grasp of Israel. The promised land is now the homeland. After four centuries in slavery, after four decades of wandering in the wilderness, God brought his people into the land flowing with milk and honey. They were home. Home. They were home. So Joshua is careful to remind the people this land and their ownership of it was not according to their own power and might. It is God who did this for them. God made the way for them. God didn't want the nation to forget that they were there by God's power. The land was not something they earned. The land was not something that was owed to them. It was a gift from God that came to them because of their faith walk with God. Sounds a lot like our salvation, doesn't it? The free gift given by the power and strength of God. You know, Jesus fought for us, 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Aren't you glad that Jesus fought for you? Jesus is building a dwelling place for us. John 14, 1 through 3. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." You know, there's a day we're going home. There's a day we're going home. And it is all based upon the work and the fight that Jesus Christ put forward on our behalf. And we are promised by Jesus that his church will be going to heaven, to the heavenly promised land. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 on the front of your bulletin. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven and with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus fought for us. He built a heavenly home for us. And he's coming back to take us there. Wow. How incredible is that? And all of this, we understand, we did not earn it. And we do not deserve it. For we read in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated with us at the right, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. To which the church should say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Now, moving back to Joshua 23, 4 through 9, I want to mention Joshua, as we read at the end of chapter 24, is 110 years old. You know, that makes Joshua 21 years older than all the other Israelites that are alive except Caleb. Because you remember that those 20 years and older died in the wilderness. So you might call Joshua a super senior in that day and age. Joshua was a good 20 years older than everybody. And in a careful reading of the book of Joshua and Joshua's farewell address, we would do well to recognize that Joshua addresses three different groups of Israelites who had three different experiences with God during the course of Joshua's life. First, there were the old guys, the older generation. Joshua was addressing those between 70 and 89 years old. These were people who some of them were born in Egypt. They were born in Egypt. They were like newborn to 18 years old when they left Egypt. And those that are older in that age group, like Joshua, remembered Moses coming, and they remembered the plagues, and they remembered the Passover and the Red Sea parting, and all those things that took place from the Red Sea to the time of Kadesh Barnea. They had experienced the hardship that Israel had experienced under the hand of Pharaoh. And so this generation witnessed the whole movement out of Egypt. They were also part of the generation that wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They were part of the group that crossed the Jordan River on dry land. They were part of the group that rededicated to themselves once in the promised land to the Lord. And they were the ones who acted in obedience in the taking of the promised land for their citizens. They became part of the army, part of the conquerors of the promised land. And now these people for the last 20 years have been enjoying the blessing of the promised land. Now the second group Joshua was addressing, this group was probably 30 to 70 year old group. Some of these people near 70 were born that first day that Israel experienced their initial walk in the wilderness. So the first 40 years of their life, they journeyed through the wilderness. They were part of the generation that their clothes never wore out. They were sustained by manna for the first 40 years of their life. They experienced nothing but Israel being a group of nomads in a foreign land. And so they too were ones who crossed the Jordan River on dry ground and rededicated themselves to the Lord. And they were also the ones who were recruited to the armies of Israel, and they went through the conquest, the battles, the Jericho stuff, the Ai stuff. They experienced all of those things, the sin standing still. They were all part of that. And now for the last 20 years, they have been enjoying the promised land. And then the third group of people that Joshua was addressing as he made his farewell address, the younger generation. Those that are 30 years old, they may have been born on the day that the conquest started, but that was done mostly by the time they were age 7. Everybody 23 years old, the next 23 years, they were people who really didn't know anything about slavery. They didn't know anything about wandering in the wilderness other than what they were told. They never experienced it. For many of them, no 7-year-olds probably fought in the conquest and the battle. But they had spent all of their life pretty much in the promised land. They never tasted manna from heaven, because that ceased when Israel crossed into the Jordan, And so these people, this group, this generation, they didn't fight for the land. They didn't suffer blood, sweat, and tears for the land. They didn't pay the price to get to the land. They inherited the land. And so Joshua, now as he's 110 years old, he is addressing these three groups of people. And my point here is this. Each of the three groups probably had a different perspective and maybe a different attitude of appreciation and gratefulness for the promised land. The older generation, having suffered long, hard years before gaining the blessing, they paid a difficult and costly price traveling to the land. The older generation knew the cost of the promised land. The younger generation maybe didn't appreciate it as much because they did not go through the suffering that it took to gain it. Those who walked with God in the attaining of land understood they were only in the promised land by the mercy and grace of God, because they witnessed the hand of God personally time and time again, from the time of being in Egypt to the time in which the land was settled. And as the nation aged further and further from the generations that paid the greatest price to gain the favor of the promised land, who had witnessed the actual mighty hand of God at work, the younger generation may have been subject to taking the great blessings of the promised land for granted. They may have begun to believe they deserved the blessing. As they felt their sense of entitlement, they began to abuse the blessing and neglected God, the giver of the gift. They may have just concluded God owes them his blessing, and he is to serve them rather than them serving him. Oh, it kind of sounds like a familiar story that our country may be going through today. Therefore, as I consider Joshua's role as an elder statesman and leader of the nation, he seemed to repeat the message that was given at the beginning of Joshua 1. Now, we can sit down and we can read the book of Joshua in maybe a rather lengthy reading session and not realize that 30 years have elapsed from the beginning to the end of that book, and not realizing that there are three generations, and some of those that Joshua was speaking to at the end of the book had no idea of the teaching that was at the front of the book. So to some of the Israelites, this message about serving God was a redundant message. But to the younger generation, it was a new message. And it is one that they needed to grasp and they needed to hold on to and needed to be passed on to them. If the nation was going to appreciate what God had done for them, and if the nation was going to continue to serve God faithfully, generation after generation after generation. This is why Joshua says at the end of the book, you're familiar with, as for me and my household, what? We will serve the Lord. This is the context of this passage. And so Joshua says to this younger generation as the elder statesman, he's saying to the older generation, you need to equip, you need to prepare the younger generation in order to set them up for spiritual success and walking well with God once you are gone. They need to remember where they came from. They need to remember how they got there. They need to remember what a privilege it is to be in the promised land, the gift from God. It would be sacrilege and a disaster for them to take God's blessing for granted, to assume God owes them a good life while they neglect, abuse, and disrespect His name. The two older generations that Joshua stood with in the farewell address are the Old Testament great cloud of witness to this third generation, this third group, this younger generation of Israelites. The older generation, having gone before them, honoring God, now they need to pass this on to the younger generation. So this led me to think about the important role that Joshua, the super senior citizen, played in guiding this new generation of Israelites. Through Joshua's example of speaking to the nation, I am reminded of the important role older men and older women are called to play in the life of younger men and women in the church today. This example of Joshua is a challenge God places before us as the New Testament church. Don't take for granted the blessings of God. Don't take for granted your relationship with God. Be careful not to abuse the name of God, but always hold it in high esteem. As I flip through the scriptures again to Titus 2, 1 through 8, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor a slave to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing to say about us. And as I read that, streaming in my mind came 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then came to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to be lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Because of time, I will end my sermon here for the day, but with this challenge. Do we, as dads and moms, do we as granddads and grandmothers, do we have the commitment as the older generation to pass the truth to the younger generation? Are we doing it by how we teach and what we teach? And are we doing it by how we live? Are we helping them to grasp that Jesus fought for us and that he has prepared a dwelling place for us in heaven and that he is coming back to take his church home? And all of this happened not because of the goodness that dwells within us. It happened according to the grace and mercy of God by his love for us. We are the older generation. We are the ones that are to pass it to the next generation. We are the generation who, by example, attitude, word, and deed, are to show our kids and our kids' kids how to follow God by living out a life of faith and honoring God in all we do. More than ever, our nation needs parents and grandparents just like that. Have you stepped up to the plate, Dad and Mom? Have you stepped up to the plate, Grandma, Grandpa? Are you ready to rededicate your heart 100% to pursuing the will of God above all other things, fighting the good fight, walking the works that were marked out beforehand for you to walk in them, being careful to walk as a wise man, wise woman, rather than as a fool? We may not get to 110, but somewhere in the journey, our life is going to end. And as we look back down the corridor of time, are we going to want to know we have fought the good fight? We have finished the course. I just ask that as we prepare ourselves for the communion service this morning, Crystal, you want to come? That we just take some time to have that honest conversation with the Lord. Pretend that tomorrow's your last day. And you're looking back down the corridor of time. And you have an opportunity to examine, have I finished the course? Have I walked in the good works marked out, prepared beforehand? And see if you are satisfied with that answer. And if you are, praise God. What an exciting thing that is. But perhaps you're not satisfied with that. The good news is, in all likelihood, you got more than just tomorrow. And you can set your feet back on the right path in rededicating yourself to the Lord. So we're going to be dispersing the elements of the communion. Pastor Steve will have a tray over here. I'll have a tray over here. We'll invite you to come and take the elements of the communion service. And just take them back to your seat and set and contemplate the Lord. And then we'll come back together and we'll take of the communion service together. But let me preface our commitment here. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." This is your moment, your time, your opportunity, your very special part of the worship service to converse with your Father in heaven. Lord, we ask that as we come to this moment in time, that our hearts would be open to your Holy Spirit as your Spirit bears witness with ours. Might we say, yea, Lord, we want to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.